administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set down before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God bless this reading to our hearing and to our understanding.
Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We all learn things from trials, from races, from times in our lives when we think we have spent our last ounce of strength and yet somehow manage to carry on. The reading we just heard from the letter to the Hebrews is really not a letter at all, but an extended sermon, an exhortation to courage and perseverance and strength. Most scholars concur that it was probably not written by Paul, but by another early Christian leader, perhaps Apollos or Barnabas or Priscilla. The belief is that the community to whom the letter was addressed was Christian, but of Jewish origin. Living in Rome, they experienced persecution and discouragement, and this letter recognizes their strength and encourages them to carry on in spite of it all, citing the great cloud of witnesses that has gone before them. In naming the prophets and the kings, their trials and accomplishments, the author says, yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. The great exemplars of faith mentioned did not get their heart's desire. What they longed for was denied them. What they assumed would be theirs was not. But as their paths changed, new gifts were bestowed. This little band of Christians who are struggling in Rome are called to keep the faith and remember those who have blazed the trail before them, the cloud of witnesses, and most importantly, the great example of Jesus. The cloud of witnesses is kind of like a flank of cyclists in a bicycle race. Though he has fallen from grace, Lance Armstrong once attested to this cloud of witnesses in recounting his first Tour de France. He says, "All day, every day, my teammates rode in front of me, protecting me from wind and crashes and competitors and other hazards. We constantly dodged overeager spectators and photographers and their various paraphernalia. In the second stage, we came to a 4-kilometer causeway called the Passage de Groix, a scene of almost surreal strangeness. The passage is a long, narrow, blacktop road across a tidal marsh, but the brackish water floods at high tide, covering the road and making it impassable. Even when the road is passable, it is slick and treacherous, and edges are covered with barnacles and seaweed. The postal riders gathered around me, and we surged near the front, but it was frightening. The road was so slippery under our tires that we hesitated so much as to turn the wheel. It's an engaging image. The phalanx of protection, the cloud of witnesses pulling close and shielding you from hazard. This is what we all long for, isn't it? In times when we feel that the road beneath us is slick with grease and we just can't keep our footing. We just want someone, a small group even, to walk close to keep us from falling, to encourage and support us. Families can be this for each other, the rim of protection and support, but let's face it, they aren't always. What's crushing is that we know this. We know that we need help, and we think our families should provide it. I speak from experience. Sometimes, just sometimes, when we go on whining in a really familiar fashion, and when we think that we can get a different result by doing the same action, they are just apt to roll their eyes a little bit when they laugh at our frequent crashes and shake their heads in disbelief that we can make yet the same mistake all over again. Sometimes we feel a little mocked and dismissed. But families in the best of times are our best protection. Good friends provide the shield too. They break the wind and they give draft. Church communities can do the same. It's really part of the central mission of the wider church and of individual churches to provide assistance and encouragement and love to those in need. As a community, we do a pretty good job. The bags for Lund collected this morning are an excellent example, but we can always do more. We call ourselves an open and affirming congregation. But sometimes we tend to just say, well, the doors are open, they could come in. The affirming part is the challenge. So we could reach out to those who are struggling with personal trials, and we can make an asserted effort to welcome those who might hesitate to come here. Strangers, single parents, people gripped by grief, mental illness, or addiction, members of the LGBT community, the homeless, and the hungry. You've heard me say this countless times. First and foremost, we provide a sanctuary. Within these walls, within the programs and the ministries we offer, and out in the world, when we go to provide compassion and presence to those in need. The odd thing is that though we may think we need support, what really feeds us is supporting others. It's when we can lend a hand to someone who can't keep their footing when the road is slick and greasy that we do feel better ourselves, less selfish and grabby, less dragged down by those sins that cling and entangle. A dear friend of mine, Francis Brooks, who was the longtime sergeant at arms of the Vermont legislature and a state senator, grew up in the South and told me that whenever he hears this passage from the letter to the Hebrews, he's reminded of a practice that he learned when he was young. This is how he tells it. Many years ago, when I was a little boy, I spent the summer with my cousin who lived in rural Virginia, and there I was introduced to a custom that is no longer done. When a neighbor walked by the house, headed towards home several miles away, My cousin would ask my aunt if they could walk a piece of the way with the neighbor. An interesting part of this is that the gift was in the companionship. Francis and his cousin had no destination other than the walk. They went a part of the way, and then they turned around and they went home. So too, we remember that the great exemplars of faith cited in the letters to the Hebrew never got what they thought they wanted. They never achieved their primary goals and aspirations, but something else was revealed to them along the way, something deeper and more meaningful. This happens to us all. We set out with a great goal in mind, and somehow we get sidetracked. The road is slick. The investment tanks. The relationship crashes. The illness is not cured. The addiction relentless. Our intention of becoming this or that just doesn't work out. But along the way, pretty inevitably, something else happens. Someone happens. Someone happens to walk a piece of the way with us. I don't mean to suggest that it's always a human being either. I believe that we are saved by God's love revealed to us in this amazing creation in a million different ways. Music can speak to us at a deep level that is often otherwise inaccessible. Celtic poet John O'Donohue says, "It is as though music reaches that subtle threshold within us where the soul dovetails with the eternal." A poem can free a part of our hearts locked behind doors of fear and trepidation. An animal can look at us with utter trust, and suddenly we're inclined to trust ourselves as well. Tears are God's grace made real in truth and vulnerability. Physical love awakens us to the force and passion of the Holy Spirit. Parents, enmeshed in the lives of their children, sleep deprived and barely able to think deeply about anything, are actually doing nothing less than everything as they walk a piece of the way, day by day, by the small beings entrusted to their care. There will always be times when, no matter how desperately we ourselves want help, we simply won't be able to find it, and likewise, times when we want to help others, but just don't know where to begin. First and foremost, we need to remember that we have a windbreak before us, that on the steep hills we are pulled forward in the draft of Jesus. He has gone before us to throw sand on the greasy road, to kick the barnacles aside. I know it doesn't always feel like this, but if you start thinking that Jesus is with you, if you operate on the assumption not that you are alone, but that you are never alone, the road begins to look different. And if you find someone who is staggering or quietly holding back, show them what it feels like to walk in the draft of compassion and love and courage. During World War II, a Jewish family named Rosenberg was confined to a concentration camp where prisoners could escape the gas chamber as long as they could do a full day's work. A young boy in the family was partially disabled from birth and could not carry a full workload. The parents were separated during the day by their different work responsibilities, so they would hasten in the evenings to check on the condition of each family member. One evening, the father's worst fears were realized. He couldn't find his little boy. And then he saw his older son weeping in a corner. He told his father that his little brother was taken to the gas chamber because he could no longer work. And the father asked, "But where is your mother?" And the older boy told how his little brother was afraid to go and clung to his mother, who said, "Don't cry. I'll go with you and hold you close." And she did. Sometimes walking a piece of the way is pure sacrifice. Jesus knew this and did it anyway. This is where love and sacrifice get tangled up together. When we stand by one another in the rough times, when we allow ourselves to be drawn forward in the draft of Jesus' love, grace, and peace.
So in your bulletin, you'll see that we have an anthem called Stand By Me, and you're told to see the